want you to notice before we pray that Abraham's servant was well aware that God knew right where he was. He told God, "I'm standing by this spring," but he also knew God saw him there. Let's pray together. Father, you know right where we are tonight, and you know every individual need in this congregation. Lord, our hearts are open books before you, for the word of God declares that nothing is hidden from your sight. All things are laid bare before your eyes, O God, to you to whom we will give an account one day. And we thank you, Father, for the testimony of Abraham's servant. As we look into the word of God and as we glean from these verses of scripture, we ask, Lord, that you would direct our steps just as you directed his steps. God, that you would guide us and that you would fulfill in our lives your eternal promise. That you would reveal to us, Lord, from this story of Genesis 24, the depth of your love and your mercy, the depth of your grace and your loving kindness to us, as together we bless you and all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. This chapter of 67 verses contains one of the most beautiful stories of romance that you'll find in all of Scripture. And it also contains a foreshadow, ladies and gentlemen, of the New Testament church and our relationship to Jesus Christ and to the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul writes of this relationship in his second letter to the church at Corinth when he says in chapter 11, verse number 2, "For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ." He's speaking of the relationship between the church and the Lord Jesus Christ. That he, as a bridegroom, awaits the appearance of his beloved bride to be presented before him without spot or blemish or any such thing. Paul says, as a pure virgin, I wish to present you to Christ. Now, there are a number of amazing parallels that we see unveiled in this portion of Scripture as we look through the narrative. And God is in this passage revealing to us some New Testament truth that relates to the Holy Spirit, that relates to the Lord Jesus Christ and his mission for the church. And even for the will of God. Those of you who were with us a couple of weeks ago will remember that I spoke about the will of God and God's guidance in our lives. That message is available on our church Facebook page. Find that. And if you didn't get a chance to listen to it, I'd encourage you to be blessed by that message. But at this point in Abraham's life, the Bible says he's now very old. You'll remember that God spoke to Abraham years before, and he was really, by many standards, even an old man at that time, about 75 years old the first time that the Bible says God spoke to him and told him to leave the land of Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And God gave him another promise. He said, "I'm going to lead you into a land flowing with milk and honey." But in Genesis 15, God extended the promise even further, and he declared that your seed, your offspring, will be like the sand on the seashore for number and the stars in the sky. Now, I've spoken about that in previous messages. Just remember what bless you in the dark. You're going to be able to see my promise 24/7, the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky, and they're going to be a reminder to you of my promise to enrich your life and your offspring after you. Now, years would pass before the fulfillment. And if you've been with us, you know all of the troubles and struggles Abraham and Sarah went through as they attempted to help God accomplish his will. Oh, it ought to make us laugh, ladies and gentlemen, because God doesn't need our help in fulfilling his plan. God is going to take care of fulfilling his purpose in us. Now, Abraham is an old man at this time. He's about to pass from the scene. In fact, in chapters that will follow, Abraham is not going to be mentioned as specifically or abundantly as he's been mentioned in these previous chapters we've been studying. He's an old man now, and he understands that if the promise of God is going to be fulfilled in the offspring of Isaac, that Isaac's going to have a wife. Come on. Simple revelation. If you're going to have offspring, then the groom needs a bride. And so Abraham stands in this passage in somewhat of a representative capacity for us. Remember, this passage is filled with types and shadows that point us to the New Testament truths and also to the characteristics of our Heavenly Father. And so Abraham stands in a representative capacity of God the Father as he calls his servant to go and to prepare a bride for his son. How many of you know that's what God's called the church? That's what God appointed the Holy Spirit to do, actually through the church, to prepare a bride. God is at work in your life and in mine as followers of Jesus Christ. He's preparing a bride for his son. Now, the servant's called by the father to go into a distant land. You're going to see these parallels, ladies and gentlemen. Even as Jesus left the splendor of heaven to come to this earth to die on the cross, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God says in the book of Acts, was sent from the Father and the Son. He came to this sin-cursed planet to prepare a bride for his son. And so Abraham's servant, we see, is a foreshadow or a type of the Holy Spirit as he's working through the church. Now, Isaac, as we saw in Genesis chapter number 22, stands in a representative capacity of Jesus Christ. Abraham's one and only son is laid upon the altar of sacrifice and lays down his life. In fact, the Word of God tells us that he was as good as dead, but God raised him to life. Now, I want us to examine these four main characters in this narrative tonight to help us understand what God is presently doing and how God is at work and how we play a significant role in the plan of God. The only character I've not yet mentioned is Rebecca, only referring to her as the bride. But we see in this passage of Scripture Abraham's determination. Now, how many of you know if you're going to accomplish anything for God or anything really important in life, you've got to have determination? And Abraham has made a determination. He says to his servant, I want you to prepare a bride for my son. And in order for this promise, as I mentioned, to be fulfilled, the bride is absolutely essential. Don't ever think for a moment, ladies and gentlemen, that you are not an essential component in the plan and in the purpose of God. Because our actions and our day-by-day routines in life are an ongoing testimony of God's grace and God's power to deliver us from sin and to make of us a holy and a peculiar people for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is at work in your life, revealing his mighty power. Now, offspring would result in the presence, would result from the presence and the participation of the bride. That's how it happens. You've got to have a bride participating in order for offspring to occur. And so, ladies and gentlemen, resulting from our presence and our participation, God is at work in the glory of Jesus Christ, preparing his church, preparing a bride for the glory of Jesus Christ. It's God's plan. He's at work preparing a bride for presentation in heaven. And one of these days, the word of God declares, Jesus Christ is going to appear in the heavens, in the clouds. He's coming with power and great glory, and every eye will behold him. And those who pierced him are going to mourn because of him. He's going to declare with the voice of a trumpet and the shout of the archangel, it is finished. Come up here. And the bride of Christ is going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Well, over in Acts 15, verse 14, the Bible summarizes God's plan for this generation or this time in which we live. In that verse, Peter and the other apostles are discussing the salvation of the Gentiles and how or what perhaps they should observe in order to qualify as children or people of God. And in that verse, the Bible simply says that God is calling out a people for his name. We are the called out. Amen. We are the ecclesia of God. We are the ones God has chosen for his own purpose. Understand, not everybody's going to be saved. Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. But the invitation goes out to everyone. And God, in his purpose and in his sovereign will, is extending to people an invitation to be joined with Jesus Christ as one. Before Jesus left this earth, he said to his disciples, I and my Father are one. And it's my desire that you be one, even as I and my Father are one. He wants us united to him. And because this is God's purpose, what you and I do regarding Jesus is extremely important. There are people today that are obviously rejecting Jesus. They're denying his sonship. They're denying that he is God's son. But ladies and gentlemen, they couldn't be more perfectly wrong. What you and I do with Jesus is extremely important because that will be the determining factor of where we spend eternity. We have the opportunity in this generation to be a part of the bride, or we can refuse to participate. Now be advised, man, God gave us the power of choice. Now be advised, there are consequences that go along with the decisions that we make. Those who come to Jesus become a part of the invisible bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. God begins to work in our life from the moment of salvation, bringing us along the path as he perfects us as a bride made ready for her husband. Oh, praise God. Now, those who refuse are shut out from the blessings of God. Not by God's choice, but by their own choice. They've refused to be in fellowship with the Father. They've refused to be in fellowship with his Son. And they've chosen to continue to walk in darkness. Now, Abraham has set his heart on finding a bride. He's made up his mind. I think we need to serve God with a made up mind. We need to be living for God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So Abraham sets his heart on finding a bride for his son Isaac. Now Isaac is literally the son of promise. He's born of a promise. He was a miracle child. Also, I'd like for you to remember that Abraham laid Isaac on the altar of sacrifice, as I mentioned, and Hebrews chapter 11 says that God really raised him or brought him from the dead. He was good as dead, and in a figure, God brought him back from the dead. Now, here's a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came into this world as a fulfillment of the promise of God. We're just about to enter into the Advent season as we're celebrating the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Isaiah 7 verse 14, "Behold, a virgin will conceive and bring forth a son, and you will call him Emmanuel, God with us." The same message was delivered to Mary, the mother of Jesus. A heavenly angel appeared to him and said, "You'll call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." To Joseph he spoke and said, "You'll call him Emmanuel, God with us." Oh, praise the Lord. He's not a distant deity, ladies and gentlemen. He's here with us. Now, Jesus lived a sinless life. The Bible teaches us that he went to the cross, and there at Calvary's altar was later died for the sins of the entire world. Peter, later writing in his epistle, said he is the Savior of all men, especially for those who believe. For people who believe, you're born again by the blood of Jesus Christ. You're born again by faith, and you're in relationship with him. Oh, don't let go of your faith, ladies and gentlemen. In every trial, in every adversity, in every hardship of life, hold on to faith in Jesus Christ. You see, though Jesus died on the cross, death could not keep him. He rose 3 days later. The book of Acts chapter 2 declares, as Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, he said, "God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." Can you give God praise? Now, God's intention in all of this, ladies and gentlemen, is that there would be a worthy bride for his son Jesus. And Paul speaks about this kind of bride as he's writing concerning husbands and wives, Ephesians chapter 5. It's a passage of scripture that our world tries to deny in our modern era. But can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, God gave a pattern, a design, and his pattern is always best. You want peace in your marriage, you want harmony in your home, establish your life according to God's pattern. The Word of God says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands, even as the church is subject to the Lord Jesus Christ." Gentlemen, you're not off the hook. Husband, love your wives as Christ loves the church and gave his own life for her. That means you need to love her more than you love yourself. Amen. And all the women shouted me down. Praise God. Love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave his own life for her. He goes on to say there, to make her holy. He's giving us now a glimpse into what Jesus desires to do in the bride of Christ. To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or blemish, but holy and blameless before him. I don't know about you, but I struggle with that sometimes. Oh, come on now. The old tempter begins to draw me astray by my own lust. Don't look at me with that pious look. Because he's trying to every one of us. He lures us, trying to cause us to feel the weight of guilt and shame in transgression. The good news is you can resist him steadfastly in the faith. But it doesn't mean he's going to give up on trying to make you feel guilty. He'll make you feel guilty for even having a bad thought. Come on now. He'll accuse you. He is, after all, the accuser of the brethren. And you've got to take authority over him in your life. You've got to recognize that it's not through my best efforts at being good and pure and holy that I find myself accepted and declared free from sin in the sight of God, but it's through faith in the name of Jesus Christ, for it's by grace that you're being saved through faith. Glory to God. That way, when you and I see somebody else in a transgression, we can reach out to them in mercy, in gentleness, in loving kindness, in true concern, because we recognize that just as we were deceived by the enemy, so have they been deceived by the enemy. I'll just tell you a personal story. My mom and dad divorced when I was 8 years old, and by the time I was 15 years old, I hated my biological father. I didn't see him for a period of 5 years from the time that I was 13 until the time that I was 18. I only remember speaking with him a minimal amount of times. Bear in mind that I wasn't able to drive from Oklahoma to Iowa to see him. He wasn't making the effort to drive from Iowa to Oklahoma to see me or my brother. We played high school football together in Kingston, and for 2 years of our lives, he was 1 year older than me. For 2 years, I was a junior, he was a senior, I was a sophomore, he was a junior. You get the idea. For 2 years of our lives, we were both starting both sides of the line on Friday night, and my dad never once made an effort to come see us play a game of football. But he had time to go fishing with his buddies in Canada. Now, I'm not trying to paint an ugly picture of my dad. I'm simply trying to convey how his actions and how his attitude toward me affected me in my teenage years. And so I didn't care about him because it appeared he didn't care anything for me. But then one day, God got involved. Fathers, God is interested in restoring the hearts of the sons to the fathers and the fathers to the sons. I got saved. 23 years old, I got saved. And in an altar of prayer, God began dealing with my heart about the hatred. And I'd like to tell you it was gone in an instant, but it was more like peeling an onion, layer after layer after layer. And anybody ever peel an onion in this place? And you know, when you're doing it, you're usually weeping because of the sting of the onion getting into your nostrils and into your eyes. Well, there were a lot of tears. That's why I say it was like peeling an onion. And layer upon layer, gradually, over a season of time, God enabled me to release the bitterness out of my heart that I'd felt toward my earthly father. The Holy Spirit was the one who was at work in me. I've gotten way away from my message, but I want you to know tonight that God, in his mighty power, is able to transform our hearts. Amen. He is preparing a bride. He is preparing a radiant church. That means you can't live with the hang-ups and the holdouts that sometimes you want to use as an excuse for your behavior. Because God wants to get in your business. And God wants to set your world right. There's a passage in the book of Acts that talks about the saints in the early church coming into the region of Antioch. And it says, those who turned the world upside down have come here too. I think the translators may have gotten it wrong. Those who turned the world right side up. Because ladies and gentlemen, without Jesus Christ, our world's upside down. Our world's in a confused mess without Jesus. But God, in his plan, is preparing a bride. So notice what Abraham does. He calls his servant and he says, I want you to go back from the land, or to the land from which I came. There among my kin people, I want you to seek a bride for my son. Now you'll notice he says, and if you look in verse 3, he says this, take a wife unto my son, not of the for a pure nights. A reminder to us that he's looking for a pure bride. Not somebody who's dancing with the world one day and trying to live as a Christian the next, but somebody who's made a determination, and we're going to see it in this passage of Scripture. So we have a foreshadow in the life of Abraham's servant of the Holy Spirit. Notice he has an assignment. You know, the Holy Spirit has an assignment. He's got an assignment not to leave you alone, but to constantly be after you, to knock on the door of your heart. I remember there were times that I tried to silence his voice, talk to the hand, because the face isn't listening. But God's Holy Spirit doesn't give up as easily as we may. God put me in a factory working with a bivocational preacher. I've shared the story. He was always talking with me about the Lord. He had a captive audience. And there were times that I didn't like it. Do you know God's got a sense of humor? I remember he witnessed to me. It didn't bring about change in my life at that moment, but I never forgot his words of exhortation, his words of warning to me about where I was headed without Jesus. And then one day I got saved and I became him. That's why I said God's got a sense of humor. I was talking to all of the men and they thought, man, here comes that preacher. Every time we see him, he's always talking about Jesus. Some of them would say, I don't want to hear about your Jesus today. But I just kept praising the Lord anyway. I just kept living my life in front of them. Because the Holy Spirit has an assignment. Prepare a bride for my son. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. So if you got something going on in your life and the Holy Spirit's knocking on your heart door about it, if he's irritating you a little bit, go ahead and surrender to him now. Save yourself a lot of anguish. Save yourself a lot of heartache. He's on assignment. Now notice also the servant is not named. Holy Spirit is the member of the Trinity who really isn't given a proper name. We say Holy Spirit or the Holy Spirit. It's simply a title, ladies and gentlemen. Even as the Christ is a title, the anointed of God, the Holy Spirit or Holy Spirit isn't really a proper name. We know God as Jehovah. We know his son as Jesus' names, but the Holy Spirit is not really assigned a name. And if we assume the servant in this responsibility is Eliezer, because Eliezer is the chief servant of Abraham's house, revealed in an earlier passage of Scripture, we still find ourselves confronted with some truth here that God wants us to understand. Because if you break down Eliezer's name, it's actually a compound word, El meaning God and Eleazar meaning helper. God's helper. Do you know what Jesus said before he left this planet, ladies and gentlemen? He got his disciples together and he said to them, I'm leaving, but I will not leave you without comfort. I will send you an advocate, even the Holy Spirit, the Parakletos, who will help you. He's going to be with you. He's going to guide you into all truth. He's going to take things from me and he's going to show them to you. Now get a hold of this tonight. Very important. God is sending a helper to build the bride. Ooh, glory to God. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you, Jesus, for sending the gift of the Holy Spirit. How does he help us? Well, I'm glad you asked. Notice what Abraham's servant does. Verse 10 says he takes 10 camels of the camels of his master, and he departs, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. So he's got 10 camel loads of things that he received from the master. Now this tells us something about the child of God. It tells us, ladies and gentlemen, that as the children of God, he has in his hand all of the blessings that are available through Jesus Christ. Jesus says it this way, all authority in heaven and on earth are mine, and I give these to you. That in my name, you will cast out demons. In my name, you will speak with new tongues. In my name, you will take up serpents. If you drink any deadly thing, it will not harm you. In my name, Jesus said, nothing shall be impossible for you. Ooh, glory to God. In other words, as a born-again child of God, you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. In fact, God has raised you up to sit with him in heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 1 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Jesus Christ." The next time the devil tries to jump on your back and get you down, flick him off of your shoulder. He's nothing but a flea trying to irritate you and trying to rob you of your victory. You've already been seated with Christ in heavenly places. Glory to God. And God is letting his abundant blessings be made known. One of the most tremendous statements in the Bible there in Ephesians, in Jesus Christ. See, you may not have two pennies to rub together down here, but don't ever forget that because of Jesus Christ, you've been made the righteousness of God in him. And in him, you are his child. Everything that God has, he's given to his son Jesus. Now, the scripture says everything Jesus has, you have as a child of God. Spiritually speaking, you're a billionaire tonight. Donald Trump would look at his millions and moan the fact that you own more than he'll ever have unless he knows Jesus Christ. You're somebody. You're loaded. Get hold of it. Stop living in poverty, Jesus would say, because you've got the riches of Christ at your disposal. You have the opportunity to show the loveliness, the beauty, and the riches of Jesus Christ to the poor of this world, to the poverty-stricken, spiritually bankrupt people who you rub shoulders with on a day-to-day basis. I have the riches of Christ, and I want to share them with you. Praise God. I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Read Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. You know what people are looking for today? Love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness. Oh, they're looking for the fruit of the Spirit operating in the life of a person who says they are a child of God. They don't care about your politics. They don't care about where you stand on social issues. What they do care about is, do you care about me? Come on now. And that's where we need to be operating from, ladies, because that is the sweet spot for the child of God. I can't do it on my own, but I can do all things through him. Some of you are not getting it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, we have the ability to show this world what Jesus has for them. You know, this world is really looking for something, but they're never going to find it outside of Jesus. Think about the story in Luke 15, the prodigal son. Dad, give me the inheritance that belongs to me. He takes and he wastes it on riotous living. He's looking for the good time, but when he finds himself in the pig pen, he comes to himself. The Bible says, aren't the servants in my father's house better off than me? What I've wanted all along was always in my father's house. And we have the opportunity to show the world this. What they're looking for, God has already provided. Now, you're never going to find what you're looking for in the bottom of a whiskey bottle. I'm just going to say it. You're never going to find what you're looking for at the end of a hypodermic needle or a sleazy motel or in a pornographic magazine. You're never going to find what you're looking for there. What our world's looking for is fulfillment and peace. And the only real peace available is found in Jesus Christ. Everything the human heart longs after is found in Jesus. And when you find Jesus, you have peace. Now, notice with me, as the servant goes, he goes in a spirit of prayer. Very important for us. Because we're never going to successfully reach into the lives of our neighbors and our friends until we spent time in prayer. In other words, you can't do business with men until you've done business with God. It's one of the reasons we believe in prayer. Come tomorrow morning, 9 a.m., our prayer meeting, if you're able to come. See, the servant makes his way across this vast expanse of desert. And verse number 12, he says a prayer. When he arrives, when he gets on the scene, he says, "Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master." You know what he's saying? "I'm not worried about my glory. I want my master to be glorified. I want my master to have his will done. I'm not so interested in my will, but his will." And he prays, "Show kindness to me today." That's a way to start out your day. Oh, amen, pastor. Good preaching. Verse number 14, he gets really specific in his prayers. "When I talk to a young girl and say to her, 'May I have a drink?' and she says, 'Drink and I'll water your camels too. Let her be the one you've chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I'll know that you've shown kindness to my master.'" Now, I've never watered camels. I understand the animals drink about 5 gallons when their tank's empty. He's got 10 of them. That means she's putting a rope down in the well and pulling it out many, many times. "I'll not only get a bride like that," praise God. Rebecca says, "I'll not only give you a drink, but I'll water your camels." God's in this, folks, because nobody makes that invitation or offer unless God's in it. You can know many, many times as you've prayed specifically when God's in it. Now, after Rebecca shows up, he prays, God answers. And I just say to you, you'd be surprised how God wants to move through your prayers. As you desire to honor him, as you desire to fulfill his will. Now, Rebecca comes on the scene here. She is the bride and she welcomes the servant. She welcomes the servant. "I'll draw water for you and for your camels." Here's the picture for us. She welcomes the Holy Spirit. We need to welcome the Holy Spirit into our lives. And we need to recognize, I don't have the best plan all of the time. I don't have the wisdom and the intelligence that I need. But Holy Spirit, I welcome you into my life and into my day to equip and empower and fulfill your promise in me. And the first thing the Holy Spirit does, this representative of Abraham, he draws out a gift. The Bible says he takes out a piece of jewelry. And she says, "I've got a father and some brothers. Whose house are you of?" And she says who she belongs to. And Eliezer, or the servant, recognizes the name as a family member of Abraham. And now he's got doodads running up and down his spine. Praise, woo, praise the Lord. Let's have a Jericho march around here. God's just answered. God's moved. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Oh, come on now. We need to feel the Holy Spirit. So he goes to the house of Rebecca's father and her brothers. And he sits down there for a meal. But when the meal is served, he says, "I'm not eating until my business has been completed." How many of you know sometimes there's things more important than food? "I'm not eating until my business has been concluded. Rebecca, I want you to go with me." He's brought all kinds of good things out of the camel's packs, enticing her with the wealth of his master's son. Oh, praise. Some of you, have you ever tasted of the goodness of God? Begin to taste. It's better felt than it is telt. Amen. When you begin to taste of the goodness of God and you begin to experience the goodness of God in your your life and you understand that what he's prepared for me, and I can be the recipient of it. Ooh, glory to God. Rebecca's getting excited now. And the servant says, I want to know, will you come with me? Her dad says, maybe she should take 10 days to decide. I don't have 10 days. We're leaving on the train tomorrow morning. We're going to be at the airport bright and early, and we're flying home on 10 camels' backs. Ooh, glory to God. You got to make your decision right now. He says, I want to know. And do you know, isn't that the way God does us? When the Holy Spirit starts knocking at the door of our heart, he wants an answer now. He doesn't want to say, let me think about this, God. But he knocks on the door of our heart and he says, are you going to come? Come to a groom you've never met. Come to a man you've never laid eyes on. Come in simple faith that what I'm sharing with you is the good news. And the one who offered it is able to fulfill it. Oh, I don't know that you're getting it tonight. Are you with me? You see, the one who promised is faithful, and he also will do it. And so when Rebecca hears the offer, when she receives the invitation, she says, Dad, I don't need 10 days. I don't need 10 minutes. I'm ready now. Praise God. Today is the day. Today I am transformed. Yesterday I was single. This morning I was all alone. But today I've got a groom who's waiting for me on the other side. And I'm ready to go. Oh, does this sound good to somebody tonight? I hope God's speaking to your heart, because you haven't seen anything yet, ladies and gentlemen. I know I'm out of time. But what she needed to do and what was called of her, she did immediately. She didn't wait for it to be made more appealing. Can I tell you, our job isn't to make the gospel more appealing. God will do that himself. Our job is to make the gospel available. Jesus simply says, if you want to be saved, make up your mind. Let go of what you've known all of your life and reach out and take hold of what I've promised you. Rebecca does it. Now, she takes off, and I'm really out of time. She takes off with the servant. And they're going on this journey. I rode a camel one time. Can you believe it? I actually paid to do it. It wasn't a pleasant experience. And it was only for a few minutes. But she's got hundreds of miles to ride this beast of burden. Dusty. Dry. And weary. And they're obviously had to have been a few times when she pulled the old Bart Simpson, are we there yet question. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? How long is this going to take, Lord? How long must I suffer through this arduous journey? Does this sound familiar, anybody? Finally, one day, the journey's over, and they've reached their destination. Thank you, one evening. I know there had to have been questions. Is he really as wealthy as you've promised? Is he really as handsome as you've promised? How do I know? Because we're all the same, aren't we? But one day she reaches that destination. When you get to verse 61, you see Isaac's anticipation. Verse number 62 says, Isaac came from the way of the well of Laharoi, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. It was getting just about dark, and Isaac comes on the scene. Understand, ladies and gentlemen, when this world is getting its darkest. In an hour when you don't think so, that's when Jesus is coming on the scene. He sees the camels coming, and Rebekah lifts up her eyes, and when she sees Isaac, she jumps down off the camel and runs to him. And one of these days, that's going to be us. And he's going to call us away. Jesus Christ is going to appear, and he's going to call us away. And the Bible says forever we're going to be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. God's preparing a bride. God's making us ready. We're going to be home with the lover of our soul. I want you to bow with me. Father, I thank you today, Lord, for your goodness, your mercy, and your kindness. I thank you for the attentiveness of the people as I've shared this message of faith. Stir our hearts, O God. And if there are those here who need to make a decision for Christ, I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would do his work, that you'd take this message, Holy Spirit, and drive it home into the hearts of every hearer. And help us all to make a bold decision. This world is not my home. I'm headed for a land way beyond the skies. I'm headed for a home in heaven with Jesus. I've made up my mind. God's knocking on your heart's door tonight. Is there somebody who would say, "Preacher, I need Jesus. I need to make a determination for him"? I invite you to stand with me all around the building. I'm going to trust that everyone here, and I think I know most of you personally. I know that you've made a decision for Jesus. So I just want to ask you tonight, is the way sometimes difficult for you? Does it seem like you're never going to get beyond where you are right now? Let me give you some reassurance. Jesus is waiting. Jesus stands ready. The Holy Spirit's our helper, and he invites us to draw near to him and let him draw near to us. So while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, I just invite you to join with me together in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would work in us, Holy Spirit, that you would touch through us, that you would beckon others in our lives, and that you'd help us, Lord. Instead of grumbling and complaining, instead of whining and frustration, help us, Lord, to be your hands extended and to display the riches of your glory that you've prepared in us as you work to prepare your bride.